Now in our meditation today, we turn again to the 119th Psalm. Today we're going to look at the 14th stanza. That will be verses 105 through 112. Let me read the 8 verses then of this stanza. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, at the commencement of this stanza, the psalmist once again directs our attention to the practical benefits of God's word, when applied, of course, to the difficulties that confront us as we journey along the pathway of life. In verse 105, the psalmist presents the picture of himself being obliged to make a journey during the hours of darkness. And in order to keep himself walking in the narrow path, he would have a lamp for his feet, which would shine upon the path and thus guide him one step at a time. But this is applied in the spiritual sense, because he is aware that the world is a place of moral and spiritual darkness, with many, many pitfalls and difficulties. Therefore, the light of God's word is an absolute necessity for guidance along the path of life. It is worthy of note that when the psalmist introduces the thought of the need for illumination, he associates it with his feet. The brilliance of the light of God's word could dazzle the greatest intellect if applied only to the head, and the man could still miss the way or slip from the path and be involved in spiritual or moral disaster. But when the illuminating light of God's word is directed to our feet and its beam shines along our path, we are then appropriating in a personal and in a practical manner the word of God, which can comfort and counsel us as we journey through the darkness of this world. In the New Testament, we have the record of the Lord Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When we follow the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. The word of God, by imparting heavenly knowledge, leads to decision. And when that is followed by determined resolution, it brings great peace and restfulness to the heart. Now, thinking of the need of the light, have you ever thought, my friend, of how we need light at the present time? For example, very few people today go walking. If they go on a journey, they go driving in their car. Now, if you were driving along the highway during the hours of day when the sun is bright, then of course you do not require to put on your headlights. You're driving in the light of the sun. But after the sun has set and the darkness settles down, you know and I know it is an essential thing to have lights on your car to show you the way. Not only is it essential, but it is absolutely needful to meet the requirements of the law. The law says we must have these lights. You have the white light showing you the way to go. You have the red light for those that are following after you. So you have lights. Now, could you try to contemplate for a moment or two what it would be like on our highways during the hours of night, with all the traffic going to and fro, if no one had lights? Even as it is at the moment with their lights, they often jostle together on the highways and there are accidents. But what would it be like if the traffic sought to travel our streets and highways at night without lights? You know, it would end up in absolute chaos. So there is the right use of lights, but you know, there's such a thing as the wrong use of lights. And this will lead me to a very important thought, I think. For example, away back in the days when there was piracy at sea, there were certain men who made their livelihood by using lights in the wrong way. A man may live or have his house on a coastline. He would see a ship out there in the ocean, perhaps making its way in towards the harbour. That man would take a light, and he would take his light to a certain spot where it was supposed to be giving direction to the sailor who was seeking to navigate and reach the harbour. But the pirate would go with his light to the wrong place. The man at sea would see that light and think for a moment that he was coming directly towards harbour, seeking to navigate the channel. Instead of that, the light being placed on the wrong spot led him in the wrong direction, and his ship got wrecked on the rocks or on the hidden reef. It was an easy thing whenever daylight came that the pirate got out his boat, and out he went to the wreck and plundered the wreck to see what he could salvage for himself. Thus he enriched himself by deceiving others, using the light in the wrong way. You know, I'm inclined to think that we're living in days when there's a lot of people acting like religious pirates. They're professing to have some new light. They're suggesting that if you follow their light, it will be all right. The unfortunate thing is this: they have not got the true light. They are showing a false light, or they've got the light in the wrong place. And instead of leading people into the harbour of peace, it is leading them onto the rocks of eternal destruction. Oh, my friend, light is a necessary thing. And the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, you get the proper picture here now of the psalmist. He's going on a journey. Now, remember, he was a shepherd. Many a time a shepherd had to go out in the darkness to tend to his sheep. Even if he was leading the sheep in during the hours of darkness, he needed a light. The pathway down through the hills, down through that ravine, would be a very, very narrow path. 'Twould be so easy to slip from the path. And the shepherd coming down would require to use his hands in order to hold his crook, his shepherd's staff, in order to hold the club by which he would defend his sheep if a wild animal was about to attack them. And so therefore, if he was holding his shepherd's staff and his shepherd's club in his hands, how could he possibly carry his lamp? And so he attached his lamp to his feet and turned it in such a direction that its beam would shine on the path. So as he walked along, he had a lamp attached to his feet, and that lamp gave light on his path. That seems to be the picture that the psalmist has here. He says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, like the psalmist, we are all walking along the pathway. We're walking the pathway of life. We need the light of God's word. When light is received from the word of God, it brings a corresponding responsibility. And so in verse 106, the psalmist makes a clear declaration that he has concluded that God's judgments are righteous, and therefore he has resolved to accept the decisions of God. He puts it like this: I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Here he has pledged himself in sacred form to abide faithful to the determinations and decisions of his God. Whatever path might open before him, he has sworn to follow only that upon which the light of the lamp of God's word was shining. When God's word sheds its light upon some grey moral question, we ought to accept God's verdict, and righteous people will be ready at all times to follow that which is right. Sometimes, while passing through seasons of adversity, people are inclined to bargain with God, promising to do certain things if God will bring them through their difficulty. But a vow like the psalmist is in this verse is something deliberate, decisive, and intelligent, as he determines to follow the path of duty in the light of God's revealed will. If in verse 106 we see the man walking the pathway of duty as he follows the light of God's word, then in verse 107 we witness that same man passing through the valley of trouble and crying out, I am afflicted very much. Now, obedience to the will of God does not exempt us from trouble. Here is the picture of a consecrated man, and yet he is being chastened, and he feels the rod very heavy upon him, and perhaps almost tempted to give up under the affliction. However, he knows the remedy, and if his step is lagging and his heart is weary, he cries out, Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. The source of his strength is the word of God. And, of course, by his word, God can quicken him in his spiritual life. And by his word, he can strengthen our faith. And when the vigor of the soul is renewed by the message of God's word, then the affliction seems to grow lighter, and the step is quickened. As we travel along the pathway of duty that leads to eternal bliss. The following verse, that is verse 108, very appropriately introduces the thought of rendering unto God an acceptable sacrifice for all his mercies. He says, Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Here is the redeemed man presenting himself before God as a purged worshipper. and anxious to offer his spiritual sacrifices in an acceptable manner unto God. According to the teaching of the New Testament, this is called reasonable or intelligent service. When we consider the greatness of God and his all-sufficiency and our own nothingness, then who are we to offer anything acceptable to God? This we can do. We can offer the praise of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord. But even this must be done in accordance with the judgment of God. In order to be accepted by him, and our praise and thanksgiving must be rendered in a voluntary manner, and not under any pressure or force. God loveth a cheerful giver, and with a heart overflowing with gratitude we can bless the Lord and praise his name at all times. The psalmist was a man who had to walk through the territory of his enemy, and he sees himself as carrying a precious treasure in his hand. He was ready at any moment to hand over the precious treasure of his soul to God, if God should claim it. But in the midst of his difficulty, he once more considers that he has been quickened by God's word and taught by God's judgments. And now his duty lay in the remembrance of God's law. It is a special proof of grace when nothing can drive truth out of our thoughts. If we remember God's law, even when death stares us in the face, we may be well assured that the Lord is remembering us. You see, he says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. You see what a wonderful life and experience the psalmist is expressing here. Now, according to verse 110, which says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts, the psalmist is aware that wicked men had set their snares in order to catch him with craftiness or cunning. If soldier meets soldier on the battlefield, the fight can be fought on equal terms. But when a crafty enemy sets the booby traps, it can spell disaster. Many a soldier could face the enemy on the battlefield, but has lost his life with the booby trap. Many a Christian has done great work for God. They've gone on well in the battle of life, and unfortunately the enemy has set the trap, and many a good man has fallen to the tricks and the traps of the great enemy. You know, wicked men are quite indifferent as to the manner in which they can destroy good men. Cunning and treachery are always the allies of malice, and these enemies of the truth will stoop to any form of deceit in order to catch and overthrow the man of God. In such a situation, the man of God is apt to turn to some hasty device which may not be to his credit. But the psalmist kept himself calm and near to God, did not err from God's precepts, and thus he was not trapped or robbed, but kept going on along the king's highway. Thus, by keeping to the ways of the Lord, we also can escape the snares of the enemy. Now, in the last two verses of this stanza, the psalmist reveals something in relation to the condition of his heart in connection with the word of God. In verse 111, his heart is in a state of rejoicing because he has laid hold upon the testimonies of God. as an heir would take possession of the title deeds to an inheritance. He says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." In these testimonies, the psalmist knew the attributes of God and understood something of the wisdom, the power, the justice, goodness, and the truth of his God. And he was so confident in God's ability and God's willingness to carry out his covenant promises, that with great rejoicing of heart, he lays hold upon the testimonies. I wonder, can we take our stand with the psalmist and also express such confidence in the things of God? You know, God will never fail us. God's faithfulness will continue. And what God has said in his word, you can rest assured it will come to pass. If God makes us a promise, he'll keep that promise. So we can place our feet upon these promises, and you can even say and sing, "Standing on the promises of God, my Saviour." He then concludes the stanza by saying, "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." There was nothing half-hearted about the psalmist, but here his whole heart is bent on practical, persevering godliness. He is resolved to keep the statutes of the Lord with all his heart throughout his whole life. You see, it's wonderful to see a man starting on a course. You see a man starting out on the track. But of all the men who start off in the race, perhaps only a few of them end up at the tape, at the winning post. Oh, in this way of life, in the path of life, if we started off for the Lord, let us continue in the path that is well pleasing to him. And may it be that not only with the psalmist, saying that he will continue and he'll go right on to the end. He's going on throughout his whole life. He's going to keep the statutes of the Lord. May we also be able to do this. And then, when we come to the end, we may be able to take the words of that great man of the New Testament, and looking back over life past the verdict, be able to say, "Finished my course. I have kept the faith." Then look onward to the future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness.